thou hadst in prayer at his plight. Our Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, we pray, to truly to be engaged in worship this morning, not up until this point, but even now, our Father, we pray, help us to participate in this act of worship as we hear thy word. And Father, we pray, Lord, that thy people may be fed from thy word, and may thy servants, Lord, as they preach, may they be fed in their souls by the way in which the word is heard and the way in which the word is responded to. We pray, Lord, thy word may not fall to the ground. We pray that thy word may penetrate the understanding, our understandings and our hearts, might move our wills, Lord, to serve thee and to be careful in the Christian life. So help us now, Lord, we pray. Help us to be in the Spirit and to hear what thou say to us this morning. We ask it, our Father, in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, just quite a short text for you this morning in Luke chapter 22, and it's verses 31 and 32, as I mentioned earlier on in the meeting. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to one of his disciples, one of his apostles, one of the chief apostles, we could say, being like their leader and spokesman, Simon. But this was just before his denial, and our Lord here is predicting and prophesying about his denial and what was going to happen after his denial, his restoration, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He knows all things. He is God. He is omniscient, knowing the end from the beginning. He knew what not only what was just about to befall him, he also knew what was just about to befall Peter and also the other disciples. So he says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, I prayed for you, Simon, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So, dear friends, this morning we are looking just at a small part, a little part of this third gospel, this third New Testament gospel of Luke. Look at these two verses here, well into the 22nd chapter of this gospel. As we look at these verses here, we see immediately that the writer, as he's led to do so by the Holy Spirit, he writes here initially, he's going to be writing about Simon and a little bit about Satan a bit later, and indeed about all the disciples and apostles, not only Simon himself. But initially, he brings up, he mentions about the Lord. It's a text that begins with him, the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. If we're Christians this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context of this passage here, we realize that Christ here, he is the Lord, or the master, if you like, first of all, of Simon himself, and he's the Lord of his life. Simon is a believer, and the Lord is in control of his life, in spite of what was going to shortly happen to him. But he's the Lord or the master of Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, and he's also the Lord or the master of Simon's spiritual brethren, as they're put at the end of verse 32, perhaps referring there to the other disciples, apostles, barring Judas Iscariot, I think, and also all of those who were believing in his name at that time and who were going to believe also in the future. So Luke begins with the Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to begin by asking you this morning, if this Lord is your Lord, not only the Lord of Simon and the Lord of Simon's brethren, but also your personal Lord and Saviour. He's your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, because through God's mercy towards you, through God's grace towards you, the Spirit of God has come to you, and he has given you that precious grace to repent of your sins and to believe, like these men, to believe on his name, that he is the only begotten Son of God. That is why he was their Lord, and that is why he is your Lord if he is. And if not, that is how he can become your Lord, the Lord of your life, the Lord who is indeed the Lord of all, the Lord of the whole of the universe. What does Luke tell us here about the Lord? Well, he tells us here about what our Lord very graciously and kindly and lovingly did before Simon's threefold denial of him, which is coming up, isn't it? He mentions it, he prophesies about it in verse 34, and then it actually happens towards the end of the chapters I read to you a little bit earlier on. So we have here what our Lord did before Simon here, before his terrible, dreadful sin of denying knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything, my dear friends, this should have really broken Simon's confidence in himself. That is one of the reasons the Lord permitted this to happen, that he might not have confidence in himself. He had so much confidence in himself, didn't he? But he, in the future, needed to have confidence in God. That is sometimes why the Lord permits bad things to happen to us, to humble us, and to break us, and to bend us, and to deliver us from self-confidence, that all our confidence and trust might be in him. So what did our Lord do before Peter's denial? Well, he addressed him. He spoke to him. He prophesied about this. He predicted it, knowing all things. And in this prediction that we have here, in this prophecy, we are privileged to be told what our Lord said to this disciple of his, this one of his leading disciples and apostles. We're told here by Luke who exactly it was, who our Lord was particularly and specifically speaking to. Because you've got to be aware, it's possible, not all the commentators agreed on this, it is possible these men were still in the upper room where the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper and where he'd also spoken to them. It's possible they're still there. They might have been elsewhere. But let us, for the sake of argument, imagine they're still in the upper room. Judas has gone, but the other 10 disciples and apostles are still there. So when our Lord speaks to him, when he opens his mouth with this prediction and prophecy, who exactly is it that he is speaking to? The sense in which he's speaking to all, but there's one in particular he was speaking to. It's interesting, my dear friends, isn't it, that God, you know, in a meeting like this, he speaks to us all, but he can single, sometimes he singles one person out. He singles you out to deal with you personally, to deal with you particularly, to deal with you specifically, as he did with Peter here. And secondly, here we're told, Luke tells us, the two things that the Lord wanted Peter to do. Something he wanted to do, him to do immediately, and something that he wanted him to do latterly, after his denial and after his restoration, after his backsliding. So let's look at these two things. First of all, who was it that the Lord was particularly speaking to or addressing upon this occasion? Well, of course, it was him. It was Simon. It's obvious because when you look at the text here, it begins, the Lord perhaps in the upper room, all the other disciples are there, but Simon is there perhaps close to the Lord, and the Lord perhaps looks at Simon, and he addresses these words to him. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He is speaking here, particularly and specifically, to Simon, who is sometimes called Simon, and then he's sometimes called Peter. Sometimes he's called Simon Peter. We sometimes know him as the Apostle Peter. So, two questions need to be asked at this point. First of all, why was it that the Lord here called him Simon and not Peter? When you go through the Gospel of Luke, you notice that he calls him Peter throughout most of the Gospel. But as far as Simon is concerned, his name Simon, he calls him Simon towards the beginning of the Gospel, and then there's this long gap to this point. And then he's called Simon then in chapter 24 and verse 34. But suddenly the Lord calls him Simon again. Why is that? Well, of course, because Peter means the rock. Peter means the stone. His name means the stone, which was what Peter was not going to be in a little while when he was tested. when he was frightened, when he was tempted to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, was he then going to be the stone? Was he then going to be the rock? No, because he was trusting in himself and not in the Lord for upholding him. And he was going to break. He was going to bend. He was going to give in. He was going to yield. He was not going to be the rock or the stone at that time. When he denied knowledge of the Lord three times. But Simon, you see, that name means hearing or listening, which was what the Lord wanted him now to do. He wanted him to listen. He wanted him to hear what he had to say to him. And oh, if only he'd have heeded this warning, perhaps, my dear friends, possibly, what happened to him would not have happened. He wouldn't have denied his Lord if he'd have really listened and acted upon what Christ said to him upon this occasion. So that's probably why the Lord here didn't call him Peter, called him Simon. Names are important. Every word of Scripture is important. And even the particular names that these men are given at different times, it can be given to us a spiritual lesson. Well, my dear friends, what is the practical application? It is this. This morning, my dear friend, dear Christian brother and sister, are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you listening out for what God has to say to you? Are your ears open? Are your hearts open? Because if they are, and if you listen, and if you act, and if you watch, and if you pray, perhaps what happened to Peter won't happen to you this week. But if you don't listen to what God has to say, if you don't heed the warnings, if you don't watch out, well then what happened to Peter may well happen to you. Could be at homework or wherever. You're tested. And through fear, you cave in. So listen what God has to say to you this morning. So he may have called him Simon for that reason, but then notice he not only says one Simon, he says two Simon. Simon, Simon! Why does he repeat his name? No doubt to show his affection towards him, his concern, his favour, his love towards Simon. No doubt to show his earnestness in what he had to say to him, but also in order to get his attention. It was his intention in this to get Simon's attention, because sometimes it's so difficult to get God's people's attention because their minds are elsewhere. They're thinking about other things. They're thinking about everything else that they should not be thinking about rather than what they should be thinking about. Concentrating what God has to say. Dear Christian, this morning, where is your head this morning? Where's your mind? What are you thinking about right now? Right now, you thinking about what you should be thinking about, concentrating on this? Thinking about what happened last week? You're thinking about your mind might be miles away. Thinking about what's going to be happening this week? Frightened perhaps about things that are happening. No. Come back to this. Come to God's word here. Listen to what God had to say to Simon. He has to say to you too. Very often God repeats his saints' names for the same reason. To get their attention. Abraham. Lest he offered up Isaac. Abraham, Abraham. To get his attention. Moses. Turning aside to see the burning bush. Don't draw alongside the burning bush carelessly, Moses. Moses, Moses. And also to mildly rebuke Martha. And to get her attention. Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Well, my dear friend, is God repeating your name this morning? Yesterday we were up at Biddeford listening to Mr. McNair preaching about Mary Magdalene. And Jesus said to Mary to get her attention. Mary, she might recognize him. God said to Simon, 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 repeated it. For emphasis, to get his attention. Show his love towards him. And he may be speaking to you by name this morning to get your attention, because this is important. This is crucial. This is essential. So he's got Simon's attention. I trust the Lord has your attention this morning. He's got your ears. I want to say to you, lend me your ears. Listen to what I have to say to you this morning. What did the Lord have to say to Simon? Two things. Two things that he wanted him to do. One thing now, before his denial. The other later, after his denial and after his restoration. What were the two things Christ wanted him to do? First of all, Peter, behold. Simon, Simon, behold. Behold means to look low. Pay attention, Simon. Take notice. Or sometimes, watch out, watch out. You doing that? Are you looking out? Paying attention? God has to say to you, and looking out for enemies, and also looking to your Lord Jesus Christ. You taking it? Are you watching out in the Christian life? Watch out, my dear friends, because there's an enemy going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Watch out for him. But who then was it that our Lord wanted Simon to look out for and also to look to? Well, first of all, he wanted him to look out and to behold Satan. Satan, the accuser, the accusing spirit, Christ's adversary, his enemy, and also therefore Simon's enemy and the enemies of all his people. This hater of God and hater of his people. This opposing spirit. The Lord warns Simon in these next hours, Simon, watch out for the devil. Watch out for the enemy. Watch out for this lion going about. He's seeking to devour you. Watch out for him. This one who tempted me at the beginning of my public ministry. This one who I taught you about during my public ministry. This one who has just recently taken over and possessed Judas Iscariot, that he might betray me. He's going to seek to tempt you and to beguile you and put pressure on you and make you afraid that you might not betray me, but that you might deny me. Watch out for him. Beware of him. Look out for him as your worst possible enemy. I wonder if we really are doing this. Are we alert? Are we vigilant? Are we keenly watching out for this being, this not a power, not a force, not a myth, but a real person, this fallen spirit, this chief of the fallen spirits, this demon, this devil, the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air? Are we watching out for him? Dear Christian, please do that. Great ministries of the past, their emphasis have been on justification by faith and watching out for this person, teaching about the devil, because we forget about him. And that's what he wants. He wants you to forget about him. He wants you to think he doesn't exist any longer, that he's very much in the background. You be careful. Suddenly he can become very much to the foreground. And he's there, and he's near, and he's tempting you, and you're not ready. You haven't got on the whole armour of God. You're exposed. You're vulnerable. Watch out. He's clever, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's wily. And he'll get you when you're weak, when you're least expecting it, when you're exposed, like Peter. He told him, he warned him, watch out for Satan. He told him what it was that Satan had done, just like he'd done with Job many, many years before. It's as though he had come to God. He asked, he desired Peter from God, as it were, to give him into his hands. It means here that he'd earnestly asked leave or permission of God to have Peter. Come across this word sometimes in the New Testament, this desiring. It's a strong desiring. A strong asking, a strong pleading, a beseeching. God, give me Peter. Give me this man. Give me Simon. I want him, and I want him with a passion. It makes you wonder, my dear friends, whether sometimes, as it were, Satan pleads stronger than we do. He asks more powerfully, more earnestly, more fervently for us than we pray for ourselves and for others. And as he does here, as far as Simon Peter is concerned, oh, give me him, like you permitted Job to come into my hands in times past. Permit in your permissive will. Permit Peter, that permit that I might have. Well, actually, it's not only Simon. because the you here is in the plural. Grant that I might have all of them. All of these 11 apostles or disciples. I've already finished, as it were, with Judas Iscariot. But give me these also. Give them into my hand. I want all of them. Not only Simon, but the other disciples, the other apostles, for myself. In my hand and under my power. As I say, just as he did with Job in times past. He came, as it were, into God's presence. Satan came into God's presence, as it were, with other angels, and asked for Job. God permitted him to be in his hands for a little while, for Job's ultimate good, and also for ours too. But Job had to go through a great trial of affliction, because Satan showed no mercy towards him, took away his possessions, took away his family, took away his health, but God spared his life. Satan desired to have not only Simon but the other disciples. My dear friend, wake up this morning. Satan also wants you. Who's to say? He's not, as it were, coming before God in these days and wanting our church, wanting the church in our land, wanting you, my dear friend, that he might have you. Dr. John Gill says in his commentary, and he would have the lives and souls of others, for he goes about seeking to devour whom he may. There's a lion going about, my dear friends. I heard on the radio this week about a man who brought up a lion from a cub, and he went somewhere with this lion. Did anybody get in his way? No, everybody fled, because although this was a tame lion in a sense, everybody was frightened of the lion, watching out for him. Satan is described like a lion. Watch out for him. He has no doubt desired to have you too. Why? Well, just like Simon and the others, that he might sift you as wheat. It means here that he might vigorously, violently, shake, sift, toss or winnow these disciples like sifted corn, grain, or wheat in a sieve. That's how they used to do it. They used to put the grain, the wheat into a sieve, and they used to shake it violently to separate the wheat from the chaff in order to keep the wheat and to throw away the chaff. But what Satan wants to do with Simon here, he wants to shake him spiritually. He wants him to shake into the very core of his spiritual life, to the foundation of his spiritual life. He wants to break his faith if he could. He wants to finish him. Because I say, my dear friends, there's no love or mercy or grace with Satan. He wants to destroy you. He'd destroy God if he could, Christ if he could, the church if he could, you if he could. He wants to destroy you. He wants to sift you as wheat. Perhaps he has already. You've experienced something like this. Perhaps he might in the future. Well, be careful. But also, my dear friend, be comforted. Because although that was the warning here, there's also a contrast here. Yes, Peter, watch out for him. But also, at this time, look to me. Behold me. This is the contrast. But I, your Lord, pay attention to me. Look to me. Take note of me. Behold me now. And behold the contrast between Satan and myself. Between this evil one and me, your Lord. He's desired you. But do you know what I've done, Peter? Do you know what I've done, Simon? And he might be referring here to John 17 and his great high priestly prayer. It could have been during many other times of prayer, during the nights, staying up, praying. Or sometimes during the day, other times. What had the Lord done? He'd also asked for Peter, just like Satan asked for him. The Lord, his great high priest, had asked for him, had prayed for him. It means, you know, I pleaded for you. I've interceded before my Father. And his prayers are always effectual, my dear friends. His prayers are always answered. It didn't mean that Simon was going to escape the temptation. It didn't even mean he was going to be kept from falling. But it did mean that the specific request that Christ asked for him was going to be granted, that his faith might not fail. And the reason why the Lord did not spare him the suffering he was going to go through, again, was his good. That like Job, he might come forth as gold. So the Lord prayed for him. He prays for, well, my dear friends, did not that he He did pray for the others, it's true. But Simon is saying, and this is what I found so helpful in this past week, that the Lord particularly and specifically and was personally had prayed for Simon himself. What a wonderful thing that is, my dear friends. Don't be too frightened of the evil one. Don't be too scared. Don't be too afraid, my dear friends. Yes, he might ask for you, but there's another who's far more important to the Father, who's far more powerful, and his intercessions are far more effectual. The Lord Jesus Christ, he prays for Simon. He also prays for you. So say he probably is praying for him in certain verses in John chapter 17, praying for the others. James Montgomery, his hymn, we're going to sing it at the end here, 805. In the hour of trial, Jesus, pray for me. Don't know whether that's quite right. I can assure you, in the hour of trial, and indeed before the hour of trial, Christ, he's already prayed for you. He is praying for you. And that's such a tremendous consolation and comfort. Has the Lord prayed for you? Is he praying for you? Yes, he is. Even when others aren't praying for you. Even when sometimes you feel you can't pray for yourself. He, my dear friends, is praying for you. We looked a couple of weeks ago at Moses there upon the hill, overlooking Joshua and the forces battling against Amalek. Moses interceding for them. And as he lifted up the rod, as he lifted up his hands, Joshua prevailed against them. And then in the evening, we looked at Christ there upon the hill over Galilee, overseeing the disciples, praying for them as they were rowing against the storm and rowing against the wind and rowing against perhaps the tide as well, all these things. Here, the Lord is doing the same for Simon. As Moses interceded for Joshua and his people, the Lord, earlier for his disciples, is doing the same here. He's praying for Simon. He had prayed for Simon. And what was his particular petition? Not that he might be spared the temptation, not that he might even be spared the denial. He knew that this was going to take place for Simon and for a wider good. But he prayed that when that happened, Simon might not utterly sink and his faith be destroyed. His faith might not fail. It means here that that your faith in the end might prevail. For a little while it's not going to prevail, but afterwards it will come back again, as it will strengthen again. It might not be destroyed. It might not cease. It might not utterly fail as to its principle, although its degree was going to temporarily diminish. It's a little bit like the sun. Sometimes the clouds come in front of the sun, but the light is still there. We still have light. But the sun seems to be extinguished for a little while. And then the cloud goes and the sun appears again. That's what was going to happen as far as Peter was concerned, as far as his faith was concerned. For a little while, it was going to be partially blotted out. Still going to be there in principle, but greatly diminished. The light of his faith was going to diminish. But a little while after that, when he came back to the Lord, his faith was going to shine more than ever. He was going to come through this better than he was before. And that was God's purpose in this. God meant this for good. All things. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Even this. Even evil things. Doesn't permit us to sin. Doesn't permit us to be beguiled and fall into sin. But even sin. All things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, my dear friends, has your faith not failed? You owe it to Christ, to his prayers. In the future, when you're tested this week, even if you fall this week, God forbid, if you backslide this week, if you sin against him this week, I can promise you, your faith will not fail. The faith that God has given to you is from him. It has a divine principle. It is invincible. Your faith is invincible. Have you ever thought of that? You have an invincible, an infinite, an almighty, an omnipotent God. And the faith that he's given to you, the Spirit of God who is in you, cannot fail. What God does, he does forever. So there we are. He wanted him to be whole. So watch out for Satan. But also, Peter, look to me. Look to me during this time. You watch out for Satan. But in doing that, also keep an eye, always looking to Christ and what he's doing for you, interceding, praying for you. And secondly, he wanted him, and this was after his denial and after his restoration, he wanted him, after this time of weakness, after this time of failure, when he comes back again, he wants him to strengthen, as he was going to do through his preaching, the preaching of on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, his preaching after that, his bringing the apostles together again, his leading in the choosing of another apostle, in the epistles that he was going to write in the future. These things were going to strengthen his brethren, not only the 10 other disciples, but believers even to the end of this age. Strengthen them, confirm them in the faith, establish them, fix them firmly in the faith, make them fast, help them to stand fast in the faith or firm. Hold them up. Help them to be steadfastly set like a pillar in the faith. Prop them up, it can mean here. It means to prop up. So he wanted to strengthen them. But not yet, of course. After he was converted. It didn't mean that this man was an unconverted man. It doesn't mean that. What it means is, after you've fallen and sinned, but then after your repentance, after I've healed you of your backsliding, after you've come back to me, it means, the root meaning of the word means, after you've retraced your steps back to me, returned to me, recovered, come back to me, it is then I want you to strengthen your brethren, strengthen your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ through your writings, inspired writings, and through your powerful preaching. Strengthen your brethren. God brought good out of this, didn't he? And my dear friend, perhaps, you know, sometime in the past you have failed. Indeed, do we not fail every day? We show our spiritual weakness every day. We sin in thought, word, and deed. Perhaps you might do in the future. You might suffer a serious fall. God forbid that should happen, but it's possible. Be careful. Take heed, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If Simon failed, you can too. David did, and so on. You can too. The lovely thing is Christ prays for you in that. Your faith won't fail. He'll bring you through. And God then can even use that experience to help others in the future. My dear friends, isn't God wonderful? Isn't God wonderful? How he deals with us. What he sometimes permits us to go through. But he has a good end in view. His glory, the good of his church, the good of his people. So my dear friends, here the Lord, it's all about the Lord here. He was speaking especially to Simon. Perhaps he's spoken especially to you this morning. And he exhorted him, first of all, initially, to watch out for Satan, keep an eye on himself. And after what was going to happen to him, and in all after all of the experiences of believer, to use that experience to go on to strengthen his brethren. You, my dear friends, perhaps God has spoken to you this week. He just wants to warn you, watch out for the devil. Keep your eyes on me. Watch and pray. Rely on my prayers. Resist temptation. Don't fall. But if you do, God forbid, God can bring even good out of that. Strengthen your brothers and strengthen their hands. Don't weaken them this week. Seek to strengthen them. Strengthen yourselves in Christ and in your faith. And strengthen others. May the Lord speak to us this morning through his word as clearly as he spoke to Simon on that occasion.